That's the last days. You can't pick real good ones. I wanted to just say a couple things. Most of you already know this, but this is just general information. It's not directed at anybody in particular, okay? If you're not feeling well, stay home. And I don't mean because your elbow hurts. You know, if you have a kind of fever, sickness, be reasonable about that. This is almost a joke. There are no safe seats. You can sit in any seat you want here. You got lots of choices, except for the one where Nick's sitting. That's the jump seat. That's where the deacon sits. Also, I have been fairly tolerant of, and I understand this, I've been very, I wasn't back in the day too tolerant. I guess some of you know that. With regard to people being here on a timely fashion. I don't mind waiting a couple minutes. Try to get your life where you know how long it takes to get here and give yourself a couple extra minutes to make it. If you can't, you can't. Whatever. That's just, I'll just go longer into the deal to accomplish the same amount. There was something else I can't remember. Oh, we're gonna do a picnic, but we haven't decided what weekend. It's either the 17th or the 24th. We will let you know after the deacon's meeting Sunday. Okay.
Well, if everybody's going to, if a lot of people are going to go to the Dakotas,
yeah,
might as well go to the 24th.
I'm starting a new church in South Dakota. and they're going up there just to see if there's any positive volition. All right, let's go. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in the doctrine of testing, and we'll continue on page 4 here of your notes. I believe this is where I left off. Anyway, let's not forget the all importance of the necessity to be in fellowship during the time the information is communicated to you. Rebound as often as you need to. Keep your mental attitude straight and focus it on what God has for us tonight. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We thank you that you have delivered us from the darkness and confusion and evil that is so prevalent in our time in history. Thank you for this assembly, and bless the information to our understanding and application in Christ's name. Amen. Testing. Testing can be classified as something that's too much. Too much water at the Red Sea crossing. The wrong kind. They needed water, but it was bitter. None. A need for something. Water from the split rock. Three examples of testing and divine good. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. And these are the heroes of the faith that we are to emulate insofar as we're in our own situation. The background to the book of Hebrews involves the fact that it was to bring generally some of these believers who were slacking off spiritually. They were suffering, and it's in the Bible, soul fatigue. They were letting their ongoing adversities in their niche get to them. And so this letter was written to help them snap out of this. They weren't in full-blown reversionism. They were still listening, but they didn't have the zeal, and they didn't have what they had in the very beginning. And I've seen this quite often, that believers begin to succumb to the pressures or the distractions of the cosmos, and they quit having that hardcore attitude of, we got to get to Bible class, we got to get under face-to-face teaching, and things begin to slide, or they're distracted by things that they want to do to the level they want to do them. They may not be sinful, but the things that they want to do, and this inhibits them from being like others out there who can just go here and there as they choose. And they get caught up in pursuits and things. We have to be very careful about that. And if we're moving in that mode, we have to figure out a way to get back on track and get back where we need to be. The original, maybe you remember, it's not maybe not so evident with some of the people who maybe are children who were born here, though you have to go through your situation. But you should remember the former time and the zeal that you had. Even in the case of these Jewish Christians living in the land, it was still a nation. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, notice the order of events here. What comes first? You got brought up to grade. You're enlightened with regard to the plan of God. That means that you had spent time hearing good doctrinal teaching. And then what comes next? You endured a great conflict of sufferings. As we saw last night, if you are under any kind of duress from those on the outside giving you problems, remember that God has this under control. We saw this in the case of the church at Smyrna. Who ultimately has the say-so on the duration of a period of suffering? These Christians were going to get a break from what they were under. They're Jewish believers living in the land under the oppression of the ruling religious establishment and other negative Jews who made life difficult for them, partly by being made a public spectacle. How? Through reproaches. That's bad-mouthing, name-calling, accusing them of things, and tribulations. That's general for a variety of situations, like job discrimination because you're a Christian. And partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. You're in good company, he says. Believers through time have been maltreated, abused. This isn't new. This isn't something, it's happened before. And it will continue until the millennium. And then during this time, they were zealous to help each other out. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners. Some of them went to jail. And accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. How could you do that? No, I mean it. How could you accept joyfully, with a relaxed mental attitude, it's in God's control, okay, they're taking this away from me. They're dispossessing me of my property, illegally in every way. And how can you expect to be joyful? Do you have the answer as I pose the question? Can you answer that? Yes. It's a strong belief in the SG3 factor, number one. Knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. They chalked it up to SG3. Believers have been dispossessed, had their property taken, to try to get them to give in. But remember, even in extreme situations like this, God's promises to take care of you to feed, clothe, and so forth, and give you the basics of living grace is still there and gone away. I don't know if any of us, we might have suffered a certain amount of abuse from certain people in this regard, but I don't believe necessarily that it has been at this level. Therefore, in light of the above, this is a big test. But you have the doctrine, you're enlightened. You know that God will work all things for your good. Hang on to that every day. He works it for your good. You may not see it immediately and understand it immediately. That's irrelevant. It's just that you know that the bad things or the testing type things that we go through in the case here from the source of antagonistic people, God will work that for your good. And you're accumulating SG3. Therefore, in light of all the above, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Throwing away your confidence is to cave in, compromise, and so forth. For you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Now again, these believers were living on the cusp of the total destruction of their nation. Their enemies was going to get it in the neck. They were going to get their possessions dispossessed. Some of them are going to lose their lives. And they're going to be drug off by the Romans into captivity. This is on Titus's arch. It's depicted of the Jews being in chains, being taken into captivity. But the Christians were given a heads up so they wouldn't have to go through that when they saw the Roman legions marshaling up. They were to put everything in their U-Haul and get out of Dodge. That's simple. And relocate. We don't have that in front of us. We don't have that test and that at all in front of us. But these believers did. So they had to stay strong up to this point. And then they were going to go off into captivity. Not captivity, but they were going to be dispersed Jews, but they were going to get a head start on everyone else and not have to go through the violence that the ones who were unbelievers or dummy believers stayed in the land. He gave them a way out so they could start, quote, new lives in new locations where God can bless you and take care of you and you chalk up your SG3. The three examples of testing are found, and this is just, again, I've gone over it so much, I'm not going to do it again. Abraham, be sure I got that right, that's why I'm looking it up. Be sure I got it right. Should have done it before, but anyway, should have. Got the wrong chapter. And this is talking about something that is for phase two, not phase one. Phase two is justification. That's why Martin Luther didn't like the book of James. The great reformer. And he had a lot of good things he had right. You know, he did. But he called, it was his words, that the book of James was a right strawy epistle. Well, he's going to have to eat that one. Because we're talking here about justification by works. There is a phase two justification. There's a phase one and a phase two. It's one of the themes of the book of James. Faith. I believe that, I believe this, without the appropriate application is dead. Dead in the water. You could believe the entire realm of doctrine. If you don't apply it, you don't have works. Application. And that's what the point is here. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that his faith, and I explained to you that he understood something about this test, that he was asked to do the unthinkable, and that was to take Isaac's life. After all that had gone down. But he knew something in his soul. he knew that Isaac would have to be popped right back in good shape after the event because of what God said to him, in Isaac, your seed will be. He's the second generation. And nothing can happen to Isaac permanently until he grows up, gets married, and fathers the third generation, which he did with Jacob. You see that faith was working with his works. What is his works? Putting all the gear on a donkey. Getting Isaac with him and making the trip on foot to the Mount Moriah place, the place where the sacrifice was to occur. That was his works. One day he's minding his business, and the next minute he gets this dumped in his lap. He didn't argue with God. He doesn't say anything because he is so adjusted to the plan that God isn't going to make any mistakes. He wasn't always that way. I'm not bad-mouthing his phase two before that, but he wasn't always that dynamic. And as I've said many times, God will not put on you something you're not ready for, but you are required to get ready for things. So when it comes down, you stick with the truth no matter what, as some of you have done. You've listened, you've paid attention, and you've not allowed things going on in the church or otherwhere to dissuade you, hopefully. That's what it's about. We don't know what the end game is. Do you? Place filled with happy, positive believers? Yeah, be nice, of course. We don't know what the end game is because you don't even know what you have an idea, what you think's going to happen on Wednesday. But you don't know exactly what's going to happen on Wednesday. It may be just another normal Wednesday with your usual tests and joys and so forth. His faith was working with his works. As a result of the works, faith was perfected. As stated, doctrine, and this is the blatantly obvious, Bible doctrine doesn't do you any good if you don't apply it. No, none of us apply perfectly all the time. Of course not. But there has to be a level of application that will carry you spiritually to higher ground. And there are these singular tests that come along. There's the everyday stuff. There's the everyday CHPs, common human problems. Your dryer breaks down. You have a plumbing problem. You name it. We have the usual common human problems, which, of course, with those things, even those things, we ought to stop, check ourselves in fellowship and say, this thing's broke, Father, help me get it right. Instead of, oh, what am I going to have to do? Go to the laundromat? That'd be awful, wouldn't it? And as the scripture says, and Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. That's where we get the friend of God designation. He earned that. You say, well, we're all friends of God. Well, maybe so in a certain way. But this is a real friend. This is a friend that you can absolutely count on. And for a human with a sin nature to have the designation, all in caps, friend of God, you will step up to the plate in the most dire set of circumstances, and you will perform with flying colors. Someone might say, oh, if that happened to me, I just don't know what I'd do, looking at some other believer that's gone through something. You know? Well, why don't you try applying Bible doctrine to it? You weren't given any guarantees that this situation and this was going to be permanent and good and not go bad. You weren't given any situation that the kids that you brought into this world were all going to turn out positive and gung-ho. Were you? There isn't a verse that says that. We have examples. Yes, there's a verse that says, raise up a child in the way he ought to go. Now you could say, well, I didn't raise him up in the way he should have went, and that's why he's a dummy now. Or she. God will work all that out. But there are believers who were not in the most ideal homes, to say the least, who shined. The children of the Exodus generation. They were far from perfect, but they were not like their parents. They rose to the occasion. They spent all those years listening to mom and dad with all their negativity, all their complaining. Get away from complainers. Now, any of us can complain on an occasion. But chronic, constant complaining about the pastor, about the way we're doing things, or the leadership, or anything, you need to walk off. You might even exhort them. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear any more of it. I'll pray for you, but I don't want to hear this. This isn't healthy. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way also was Rahab the harlot, also justified by works. And I've told you the story, and I regale in these stories of positive volition coming out of nowhere and the least expected place. Double least expected. A Canaanite in Jericho who runs a high-class brothel. What do you think chances that woman's going to be positive? That's why you never know. You never know who's going to come forth and be positive. And all the time she's mentioned in the Bible, it's always Rahab. Well, not always, but it's generally Rahab, the prostitute, harlot. And in the genealogies, where she's one of the few women in the male genealogies that's even mentioned. Of course you expect Mary to be mentioned and some of the others, but it's because she looked at the situation objectively and realized she had all of the intelligence. I don't mean intelligence as smarts. I mean all of the information relative to those people out there in that desert. She could write it all down. They were delivered from Egypt, and Egypt is wrecked. And they got a cloud over their head, and they got food falling out of heaven and water and everything they need. And they're coming closer every day. And the fact that they were put on hold for 38 years didn't dissuade her. The food still fell out of heaven. They're out there, and they're headed our way. They're an invading force from the outside. And I think I ought to join up with them. If I can have any way to do that. I can't just walk out of Jericho, go down there and say, hey, can I join you guys? I'll let God work it out. And he did. Two Israeli spies came to her hotel. It was a hotel and with all that. And the elite went there. She wasn't a streetwalker. The elite went there. Not that that makes her better, it's just that she wasn't that in that category. She had a family too, parents and so forth. She apparently was the one who ran the whole thing. And so, she was justified by works, and you can read the story in Joshua, was justified by works when she received the messengers. She knew who they were spies. She knew what she needed to do. She hid them on the flat roof. They typically had flat roofs. She hid them up there. She had a line all prepared. She's slick. She had a line all prepared for when the authorities came, because there was a report of Israeli spies in the city of Jericho. You can blend in. You can come in at a certain time with other people. But somebody figured out that these weren't just some visitors from somewhere. I don't know how they did that. So the authorities, they came to her and asked her, have you seen these men? She didn't say, no. She gave him a half-truth. She says, yeah, I saw him. That disarms people. Yeah, I saw him, but I don't know where they went. That was the lie part. Because she cut a deal with him. You give me my life, and I will protect your identity until you get out of here. That's what she did. She's one of these few people that's truly interested in survival. In terms of, because she could add it all up. If the Egyptian system got destroyed with all their stuff, then what do we got with all of our deities and stuff? She saw the handwriting on the wall. And she wanted to survive. And made a deal. And they said, here's the deal. Of all things, put a red, scarlet-colored rope outside your window down the side of the wall, and we will not destroy anyone in there. But if it's in there, you're dead. That was the deal that was cut with the two Israeli spies of the second generation. Not like those ones that went in under Moses. The ten with the evil report. When she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. And then he gives an application. For just as the human body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. And I will skip the Phinehas one. You can look that one up on your own. 7. Negligence under gap is why tests are not passed. Stage 1. Lack of consistency under face-to-face teaching. Instability. Yes, you're going to have occasions where you miss. You might even have an occasion where it's your fault. You wanted to go see a concert. And it was on Bible class night. That's not a good thing. People have done that around here. It's not the end of the world. Or a ball game. A stupid ball game. I hope your team loses. And I hope this happened once. They went down to watch the Thunder, and this was a home game, and it was an important one. And right at the very end, the Thunder was ahead, and the last deal, they got beat. And two of my believers were there, and they said, "This is what we get for coming here." Well, that was, I'm not going to make people feel bad, but who knows if that's what you get for going there? But it's an example. Bible doctrine's a sure thing. You can hear about the game later. It's just a game. You wouldn't think of most people. It's a religion. We'll get there no matter what. I don't care if it's 30 degrees out there and the wind's blowing 20 miles an hour. We'll get there. And watch our team maybe get beat. That's the thing you've noticed here. We're not to put these things above doctrine. So faith without works is dead. Okay, the first one. Lack of consistency under face-to-face teaching. For these believers, towards the end of their time in the land, before they would be leaving, all the more as you see the day approaching. And we see a big day approaching, so it's all the more. Pray about it. God bless our lives so that we do not have things that rise up and interfere with us being here a mere 3 times a week. Treat it like you would your job. Your boss may be understanding. But you're not going to be consistently late. No, are you? And if you are consistently late around here, I'm not going to say anything other than this to you personally. But you wouldn't hold that job if you were consistently 30 minutes or so late. Yes, on occasion. Sir, I'm going to be late today. I came out and I got to my car and I got a flat tire. A human understands that. Humans understand those things. It happens to them. whatever you're doing, give yourself another 15 minutes. See how it works. Failure to exercise faith in the content. Jude 5. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things. That's the way I feel about a lot of you right now. I've taught you a lot of things. Now, if you're new, that's not quite the same. But for most of us, you know a lot of things. You're culpable. That the Lord, after saving the people out of the land of Egypt, another reference to the Exodus generation. They're mentioned in Corinthians 10, first. They are mentioned in the book of Hebrews, and they're mentioned by Jude as a negative example of what you don't want to be. And as I've told you, the Exodus generation, what makes it interesting is that this isn't a bunch of unbelievers. These people all believed in Yahweh, the promise of a Messiah. They exemplified it by observing the first Passover in Egypt. Not in the land, in Egypt. And at the Red Sea, when they finally got snapped out of their falling apart routine, and this is the end, and here comes Pharaoh. We should have stayed in Egypt, and all the nonsense. It's just like the emotions take over, you forget everything, and you're not focused. Moses somehow got them. The first thing they had to do was quit talking. Shut up. Stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord. Because you're ruining your capacity for this event by freaking out. And this is what we need to pray, and keep it in your prayers. Don't let anything that comes down on us between now and liftoff freak us out. And there's some bad stuff out there going on with this vaccine mania mandate stuff. This is one of the biggest attacks that ever have come against corporate humanity. There's been local ones that has been really bad, yes. 30 million Russians dying under those communist butchers. Yeah, that was bad. They know what they're doing. And they know this stuff isn't good for you. That's an understatement. If you don't believe me, get online and do some research. Your mainstream media and your local yokels, they're not going to tell you this. They're going to tell you it's a good thing. You want to go in and see some real high-class medical experts, PhDs, that have dealt with this, talking and saying what this is. It's a death sentence. And some of them are saying a whole bunch of more people are going to start dying between now and the end of the year. I read that the Zulu nation told them where they could take their shots. The Zulus! Yay, Zulus! But all these people are on board with this stuff. How come? How come nobody that's a congressman or a staffer has to take it? What? How come street people don't have to? How come, what I call, illegal immigrants don't have to take it? Oh, and you want the cherry on the cake? How come the employees at the pharmaceutical things that crank this mess out don't have to take it? Pfizer. Why don't they have to take it? Nothing makes sense. None of it. And then I see these pictures. Babies being born. The mother took the vaccine after the baby was born. But the milk, breastfeeding, messed the baby up. Or the mother already take the vaccine. The baby's born with the iris of its eye black. And they're posting these pictures. This is just part of it. Blood doctors saying, we've never seen blood like this. All sticking together in tubular form. Young people. young mother. She finally gets pressured into it. She's dead in 7 days. No. There's a time for the right kind of resistance. This is going to spill over into places like England and elsewhere. It's going to spill over when a lot of their loved ones are dying and everything, with civil unrest. It isn't going to be pretty. I'm not telling you to do anything other than I'm, as your pastor teacher, telling you at least do some research. Don't just knee-jerk to this whole system like so many people do. I have to laugh. Sitting in a restaurant. Young guy comes in with a mask on. Okay, Yeah. Then he comes up to the cashier or the maitre d' that's going to seat him. He takes it off. Then he goes, sits down, and eats his food without a mask. Then he gets up, gets to the door, puts his mask on, and walks out. What is this? I like a joke with a waitress. I'm sure glad you got one of those plexiglass shields between me and those people behind me. It's sarcasm. They don't do any good. And the bar at Charleston's, they had them every two seats, these plastic things. Now they're not there. And maybe one of the waitresses or waiters, they're wearing a mask, but the rest of them, they're not wearing a mask. I got 30 studies for you that says they will not protect you from these things. Fauci knows that. He wrote a paper on it. Well, Jack, that could get you killed. Could, yeah, it could. A lot of things. Then I'll be in heaven and you can deal with it. But I'm going to tell you the truth because I want to protect my sheep. Well, you're not a medical expert. No, I'm not. But I am a spiritual leader, and I can read this and listen to well-thought-out men and women in the medical field who are seeing this up close and personal. And they want to do it to children, and they want to have four shots in a row. The first one doesn't get you. We'll give you a booster. And the one person said, it's the same volume as the first one. And we're demonized because we're the unvaxxed. Well, if you're vaxxed, you're covered, aren't you? There's no logic in any of this. This was planned. Someday you're going to believe that there is an Illuminati and they want to reduce. I was talking to a waiter in Pepperoni Grill yesterday. Young guy, young black guy. Comes up, nice guy, has a mask on and talking. And we just got in a conversation. And I said, I know you have to wear them here, but they don't do any good. I said, sir, you need to do some research. Don't take my word for it. Do some research before you get vaxxed. He said, I've already been vaxxed twice. Okay. But he did know. He said, I think they're trying to kill people off. Intentionally. The elite. I said, bingo. I didn't say, then why in the hell did you do that? So I witnessed the gospel to him. He said he had a father or a grandfather that was a minister, but he was fuzzy on the salvation adjustment, and I tried to clear that up, and I invited him to church and gave him the gospel and gave him our website. And another waiter came up, and he joined in on, oh, yeah, this is bad news. So it's filtering down. But there's a lot of these people, they're like someone indoctrinated into religion. You can't even penetrate it. You can't. So give it up. They are completely indoctrinated that they're doing the best for us. The guys that had got a couple of these vaccines, they were up for the Nobel Prize twice. They know they're kill shots. They know it. And they know what thing out there, what product can absolutely help a person get right. Most people get right through COVID, no problem. People are filling the hospitals, these people that are sicker in hell as a result of the shots. A believer in my church told me he went to his regular doctor for a physical thing here in the city and in one area. The doctor said to him, he says he knows 7 doctors that got the shot. They're all sick, 1 died. He said, I ain't taking it. I ain't going near it. We're in the last days. This is genocide. It's not, you know, if it wasn't for America pushing this, it wouldn't be worldwide, I don't think. It starts with people like Gates and Fauci and these type of people that have been dealing with these, working in these bioweapons labs. Why would you even have a bioweapons lab? You might have a bio lab and you're trying to figure out viruses and what's the best way to treat people that get, name one. Yeah. But bioweapons? Weapons of mass destruction? I remember World War I, we didn't want doing mustard gas anymore. Now viruses. I'm doing it for my sheep. You were warned. Well, they said it was my job. If I don't get it, then... Well, then maybe you need to get a different job. I would. If that was all the choice I had, I'd walk and I'd be on my knees and I'd ask God to give me a job where I could go and not have to do this. It'd be that simple. He's going to take care of me. But I'm not putting this in my temple. No. No way. Stage 3, application. Faith without works is dead. The Exodus generation is a classic example of testing and failure. They're mentioned again and again in the Bible. These believers came up out of Egypt. The idea was that they were going to obey God and they were going to eventually occupy incrementally the land. Now, you can't just do it your way. You got to let the commander-in-chief tell you when to move, how to move, and all the rest of it. But you have to have your faith and your strength built up with a series of tests so you learn to do what? Trust God implicitly. You're up against something, you look to Yahweh. You tell Moses, we're up against this, and Moses gets the info from God or however he does it, and then we either stay put or we move forward. Because God wanted to give them a new homeland. The one they left with their nice houses, I say nice, they weren't dumps. Fixed houses. Live in tents for a couple years. What people have ever experienced that? They should have been singing songs as they marched. We're going to the promised land, the land God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we're going to dispossess those people in there who have earned it. It wasn't like God was mistreating the Canaanites. The Canaanites were corrupt as they could be. But they had not reached that level of corruption. It took the full 40 years. So the Exodus generation is the classic example of testing and failure. Psalm 78:41. Again and again, they tested God and pained, language of accommodation, and pained the Holy One of Israel, the one who brought them out of Egypt. Not one person perished in that march out of Egypt, fell by the wayside. Elderly, infirm, whatever, they all made it. 100%. They didn't have to bury anybody until after they got into the what we call today Saudi Arabia wilderness. And these people and their negative, see, there's the case of a negative example, so we cannot act like they did. So when we are tested individually or corporately, we can see it through. It's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He cares for his people, but he does test them to refine them and make them strong. If you were never tested, you wouldn't be strong spiritually. If you'd heard all the doctrine and believed every minute of it. You have to be tested. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God the Holy Spirit continue to encourage us in these times. In Jesus' name, amen.